16th, 1986, Lisa and I got married. On that day, biblically, what happened that day was that we entered into a covenant relationship. We faced each other and we exchanged vows, which was a pledge of commitment to one another, a pledge of faithfulness, a pledge of unconditional love, a pledge of no loopholes. We are in this together in a life of commitment, no matter what the circumstances, as the vows traditionally go. In good times and bad, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, we made that commitment, that covenant with one another. And we must remember that the covenant that we made and that you made in that is not a man-made idea. Humanity did not come up with this idea of covenant. This was God's plan. He is the inventor, the creator of covenant. And in this example, of marriage. My sermon today isn't on marriage, but that serves as a vivid illustration that most of us can relate to because we've experienced that. But a covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. In fact, if you want to have an understanding of the Bible in its entirety, one of the ways to really grab a hold of the flow of the Bible is to understand that the Bible is a series of covenant relationships between God and different individuals and different groups of people. Starting way back in the Old Testament, you see God's covenant relationship with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses and the nation of Israel, with King David. And all of these Old Testament covenants were pointing and preparing the way for an ultimate covenant, a new covenant that would come about, and that is God's covenant relationship with us. Did you know if you are a Christian, you've put your faith in Jesus, you are in a covenant relationship with God? Did you know that? I find that in our circles, many Christians don't think that way. It doesn't cross our minds that part of being a Christian is we are in this agreement, this official union with God called a covenant. And yet, that is the emphasis of the Scriptures. So I want to have you pull out your outlines, if you would, to follow along. And we're going to kind of do a little history lesson and help us get our hands and our minds around what we have through Jesus in terms of covenant. The first outline point, the Old Testament preparation for the new covenant. I want to take a moment and help you to see how the stories of the Old Testament and especially the covenant relationships that God established with these different people were actually pointing the way and preparing the way for the covenant relationship we have with God. Now the Bible, I know the Bible's a big book and it's hard to get our minds around, and different people have tried to figure out ways to maybe give a simple outline of the Bible. And one of the most famous ones, one of the most popular outlines of the Bible is this: creation, fall, redemption. Those three words actually capture the message and the flow of the whole Bible. We have a world and a people created by God. followed by an act of rebellion by the people who God created against God, that sin, that's the fall. And then the rest of the Bible is the story of God's redeeming of fallen humanity. That is the flow of the Bible. And it's interesting, think about this. In that outline, Genesis 1 and 2 is the story of creation. The first half of Genesis 3 is the story of the fall. And the rest of the Bible, from there on to the end, is the story, the long story of God's plan and execution of the plan of redemption. Now, an amazing prophecy is given in Genesis 3. Right after the creation, then the fall happens, where the first man and the first woman are deceived and they rebel against God and they choose against God, and God comes and He addresses all the parties involved, the man, the woman, and if you will remember, the serpent, who was Satan in a form of a serpent, and He tells them, here are the consequences, and He gives some pretty severe consequences to the man and the woman. Life is not going to be the way that it is. The fall, this sin, this rebellion, has now created a separation between you and me. And that's a big deal. And He gives them this statement of curses that are going to be on their lives. And He gets also to the serpent after He talks to the man and the woman. And right there in the middle of His telling the serpent what's going to happen to him and the consequences, right in the middle of that is a prophecy that sets the tone for the rest of the Bible. In fact, this may be one of the most important little snippets in the whole book of Genesis. And it's found in Genesis 3:15. This is God talking to the serpent. And He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And speaking of her offspring, He says this, He, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. In other words, right from the beginning, there's this prophecy that one day from the seed of this woman, the offspring of this woman, is going to come one in the future who is going to crush the head of evil, who is going to defeat the enemy once and for all. And of course, we know who that person is, don't we? We know that that is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, who through His death and resurrection on the cross, once and for all, defeated evil and death and Satan once and for all. And so in that, we have this prediction that victory is coming down the road. Well, you maybe know the rest of the story and kind of how it begins to unfold. Right after the fall happens and these curses are given and this prophecy is given, things get really, really bad. And sin takes over and humanity just goes crazy in their sin. People are killing each other, murdering each other, deceiving each other, fighting all the time, to the point where it says that people basically did evil all the time. It's all they thought about, all they did. To the point where God was sorry that He made it, you know the story, and so the flood comes about. And He destroys all but one family because of the level of sin and rebellion on the planet, on the earth. But then, end of the flood, comes the next chapter. And God pulls apart one man. And He says, I am going to take and make a covenant with one man that's going to set the tone for all of history. And that man was Abraham. And one of the things we're going to learn in this series is that Abraham, you may not know much about Abraham, but he actually holds the key to our faith. He is a model for us of our New Testament, New Covenant faith. But here is the prophecy and the promise that God made to Abraham. And this found in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, he hadn't even changed his name yet to Abraham, it was Abram. He said, leave your country. God just appears to this guy out of the blue. And he starts talking to him. He says, I want you to leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a land I'm going to show you. You don't know me yet, Abraham, but you need to trust me. And I'm calling you right now, right out of the blue, leave everything and follow me. And I'm going to take you places. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. How many people today in 2019 have heard of Abraham? So God apparently fulfilled that promise. How many other people from 4,000 years ago do you know their name? Know anything about them? God answered this promise to Abraham. But now we get to the most important part. The last phrase of this promise is this. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Friends, that phrase in the Old Testament may be the most important to us little statement in the whole Old Testament. God says, Abraham, one day through all the stuff that I'm going to do through you, it's going to culminate in an event in which I am going to bless all the nations on the earth through you. Again, I think it's similar to the promise he made to the through the serpent, or about the serpent through the woman, through one of your offspring down the road. And of course, we know again, that is Jesus. So, Abraham, through you, I'm going to create a great nation. We know that's the nation of Israel. And that becomes the story of the Old Testament about God's dealing with this nation that comes from the seed of Abraham. And this promise that God made to Abraham was an unconditional promise. Notice that when he said this to Abraham, he does not say, if you do this and this, then I will do what I promise. It's not that kind of covenant. Some covenants work that way, but the one that God gave to Abraham was very one-sided. He said, Abraham, this is going to happen. In fact, a little bit later, a few chapters after he gives this, he actually establishes a covenant. And they didn't do agreements then like we do now. Now we sign contracts and we sign a piece of paper to make it official. Back then, here's what they did. Now this is wild. They took an animal, let's say like a bull, and they literally killed the bull and cut the thing in two pieces. They cut it in half and they set the pieces on side by side, and then the people that were coming to a covenant agreement would symbolically walk through the middle of the animals that had been cut, this animal that had been cut into. And in doing so, they were pledging and saying, if I do not keep my end of the covenant, may I end up like that carcass on the ground. And usually what would happen was both parties would walk through the middle to show their commitment to the covenant. But in this unique situation, and you can read about this in Genesis 15, but God did not have Abraham walk through the two pieces. Only God went through the two pieces. And God was saying, Abraham, on this particular promise and covenant that I am making with you, you have no part in this. This is all on me. I'm going to make this happen. Through your seed, I am going to bless all the nations of the earth. It's going to happen. You have my promise. And so that was God's covenant with Abraham. Now, put your thinking caps on for a minute. I expect my people here at Idaville First Church of God, God's people here, when you come on Sunday morning, sometimes you know you got to put on your thinking cap. Okay? So I want you to put on your thinking cap with me and think about this thing. Does anybody know when the covenant with Abraham happened? Was it before or after God's covenant with Moses? Before. So this was like 400 years before Moses even comes on the scene. That's way down the road. And a little bit later then, of course, you know the much more familiar story than I just told you with Abraham is all that God did with Moses. He set up another covenant with Moses that was separate from the one with Abraham. And that's what we traditionally call the Old Covenant. And it was very elaborate. And in that covenant, God set up what we're most familiar with. He says, here are the Ten Commandments. And then he added a bunch more, so there ended up being like 600 commandments that the people were supposed to follow. And in addition to that, he set up a sacrificial system by which people would bring animals and to the altar and to the temple and sacrifice animals to cover the penalty for their sin, all the sins that they were committing. And it was a very elaborate, and they had a whole group of people called the priests that mediated all of that. And all of that was part of what we call the Old Covenant. And now this one was different from the one with Abraham in that this one was going to require both parties to fulfill it. And so God said, here's all the things I'm telling you you need to do in this covenant. And do you remember what the people said? We're in. We promise. We're going to do all these things that you've called us to do. We're going to live by the law, the old covenant law. We're going to live by the Ten Commandments. We're going to be faithful in bringing our sacrifices. And we're going to do everything that you called us to do, which mainly included, we're not going to follow other gods, and we're not going to get involved with other forms of worship. We're going to be a people that worships God alone. Well, does anybody remember how that went? Did they do good on their claim, or did they fail? Friends, if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, the whole rest of the story of the Old Testament is the story of Israel's failure time after time after time. They intended to do the right thing. The law was good. The law represented God's holiness and the way that He created us to live. It's all good. But the problem was sin was lodged in the heart of every human being in the nation of Israel, and so they simply could not keep God's good law because they were sinful, and their sinful hearts kept leading them the opposite way, kept leading them to violate God's commands. And so the law did not work. It could not create in the nation of Israel a people who were walking with God and obeying God and living for God. They just failed. And so, as you probably remember, God began to warn them, and He began to raise up prophets in the Old Testament that began to warn the people and said, listen, if you don't get your act together and stop worshiping false gods and all of the evil that goes along with that, I'm going to allow another country to come in and take you into exile. And you are no longer going to be your own country. You're no longer going to have the freedom to come and worship me at the temple. And it's just all going to fall apart. And that's a promise. And several prophets did that. But in the middle of that, and this is, I want to link you to the next little piece on this. In the middle of all that warning, God raised up a prophet named Jeremiah, who gave the following prophecy about something that was coming down the road. Jeremiah 31. Again, to New Testament Christians, this should be the most important prophecy maybe of the whole Old Testament. The time is coming, declares the Lord. He's speaking through Jeremiah to the nation. When I will make, and here it is, a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, meaning the old covenant. Why? Because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now, this is the covenant, talking about this new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, down the road in the future, declares the Lord. In this new covenant, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, you need to know the Lord, because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And in that new covenant, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Now, this all happened 600 years, this prophecy in Jeremiah, 600 years before Jesus entered onto the scene. But there's this prophecy about this new covenant that's coming. Now I want to fast forward. That's my little summary for you this morning of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the promise to Abraham. Now we fast forward to the time of Christ. Christ comes on the scene. And just before His death and resurrection, just before He goes to the cross, as you well know, and we just celebrated this a few weeks ago in our good our Maundy Thursday service, and the famous account of Jesus meeting with His disciples to celebrate Passover in the upper room just before He goes to the cross. Now, all through Old Testament times, people of Israel celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the time when God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And every year they celebrated that. And it was actually on that night when He met with the disciples in the upper room, He says, I am anxious to have Passover with you. And they do their Passover and they're remembering what God had done through Moses 2,000 years earlier. And in that moment, Jesus picks up this language from Jeremiah and points to Himself. And this leads to the second blank in your outline as you're kind of following along. The gospel is the foundation of the new covenant. The gospel is the foundation. If the Old Testament is the preparation, the gospel is the foundation of the new covenant. And Jesus says to them, they're taking the elements for the first time of communion. They don't know what they're doing, the disciples. And He says, Jesus says in Luke 22:20, in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. They had not heard that since Jeremiah spoke it 600 years ago or earlier. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. See, the old covenant was in the blood of bulls and goats being sacrificed on the altar. Jesus is saying something brand new is about to happen. I'm getting ready to establish a new covenant in my blood. To which they would have thought, what are you saying? What are you talking about? How come, Jesus, you're making this Passover meal all about you? This is a time to remember Moses and what God has done in the past. What are you making this all about you for? I mean, imagine on Easter, if I came to you and in our celebration, I said, church, from now on, starting today on Easter, we are going to start celebrating my birthday. And from here on out on Easter, we are going to celebrate my birthday and you are going to worship me. Would that make you uncomfortable? Yes, talk to me. Really uncomfortable. In fact, if I ever do that, I give you permission, please get up and walk out quickly. But in a sense, that is exactly what Jesus was doing on that night. He's saying to these Jews who celebrated Passover their whole lives, that was the most sacred thing in their whole heritage. And now he's saying, I'm replacing that. The focus is no longer going to be Moses, it's going to be me. My blood. New covenant in my blood. And he established communion. And by the way, every time we take communion, we don't do Passover here. We don't celebrate Passover. We celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And so Christ's death and resurrection is the entry point, the starting point of this new covenant. It's what it's established on. The new covenant, friends, is a new kind of relationship that we have with God that's unlike anything in the Old Testament. Salvation is now by grace based upon the finished work of the cross, the shed blood of Jesus, not just for Israel, but for all nations, for all people. Now, I want to get into some problem area that happened in the early church. You see, this new covenant was tough for old covenant Jews who never knew anything but the law of Moses. It was really hard for them to accept. And it was a problem with a particular group in the early church that were Jews that were saved, and they were wrestling with, okay, when Gentiles, non-Jews, get saved, do they have to become Jews to be saved or not? Do they have to follow the old covenant and the new covenant? Do they have to do the things associated with the old covenant? Like, does anybody remember what the sign of the old covenant was? Circumcision. That was the sign of the old covenant. Do they have to be circumcised to be saved? Salvation by surgery? And that was a big dilemma, especially as more and more Gentiles started to come to faith in Jesus. And these Judaizers is what the New Testament calls them. They were following Paul around and trying to, people would get saved and then they would kind of sneak in behind him and try to get these Gentiles to get circumcised and to start to follow the Jewish holy days and all of that kind of stuff. And it was very confusing. Well, the church in Galatia was guilty of this. This is where this was happening. This was one of Paul's churches that he had established. He heard that they were wrestling with this and that they were thinking about, they were considering that in addition to the gospel, they were going to start having the Gentiles circumcised and they were going to start bringing the old covenant into the new. And he was furious. And we pick this up in Galatians 3. And he says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, Old Covenant, or by believing what you heard about Jesus crucified? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain the goal, your goal, by human effort? You think you're going to please God by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing?" Because the Galatian Christians actually were being persecuted a little bit. if it was really for nothing? Does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, Old Covenant, or because you have believed what you heard? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is because we believed in Jesus and His death and resurrection, not because we obey the law. Consider Abraham. All right, now we're going to connect it back to where we started this morning. Paul says, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. That's us. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, the non-Jews, by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. And here's that phrase again, directly from Genesis 12. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the new covenant is linked to Abraham, God's unilateral promise that He made to Abraham. It's not linked to Moses and the Old Testament law. So, what are the implications of the new covenant on the old covenant? Let me put it this way. Are we obligated, to what degree are we obligated to be people of the old covenant, since we are under the new covenant? So I want to talk about that as I finish this morning, last few minutes. Number three on your outline. Here's what the Scripture says, and I'll summarize this. The new covenant replaces the old covenant and actually makes the old covenant obsolete. Hebrews 8. Is our text for this. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which He is the mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better principles. In other words, the new covenant is way superior to the old. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, that's the old covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people because they couldn't keep the old covenant and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord. And He begins to quote Jeremiah 31 again about the new covenant. And I won't read all of that again because I just read it in Jeremiah. But he gets to the end of that, and in verse 13, he gives a conclusion statement. And this is key for us this morning. By calling this covenant with Christ new, He has made the first one, the old covenant, obsolete. That's their words, not mine. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. The old covenant is getting ready to move completely off the scene. The old covenant didn't work because of the sin in people's hearts. They couldn't keep it. And so Jesus says, I'm bringing a new covenant, something brand new that you are going to live under. And the new covenant isn't going to just be a series of do this and do this. With the new covenant, I'm actually going to do a heart transplant in your heart. Because if all we have is another covenant, but we still all we have is a sinful heart, it's going to be the same result over again. So Jesus says, the key to the new covenant is, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to change your heart, and I'm going to fill it with the Holy Spirit. And the old covenant, the people of the old covenant, they couldn't keep it because their hearts were unchanged. But Jesus says, through salvation, if you are a child of God through faith in Christ, you have a new heart. I'm not only going to give you the path of how to live a life honoring and pleasing to me, a life of vibrancy and fullness. I'm now going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to change you from the inside out this time. Through Jesus. And this idea about the old covenant being obsolete and fading away, you know what happened? In 70 AD, Rome came into the temple and utterly destroyed it. Tore it apart, stone by stone. And from that moment on, the old covenant has been impossible because there's no temple, there's no altar to bring sacrifices on, there's no priesthood. The old covenant disappeared. Nobody can live by the old covenant. Not even a faithful Jew today can live by the old covenant because the means of doing so has been destroyed. So Jesus predicted this and planned this. Now, I just want to get to a little application here. What's the point of all this, Pastor Mike? I want you to know that it was the early church that embraced that they were part of a new covenant, that their hearts had been changed, that they were in a brand new relationship with Jesus, that their hearts were changed, that set them on fire. And the early church, even though they did have their struggles, they got their act together and they began to love the world and reach out to people in the world. There are some amazing stories about the life of the early church. They would do things, radical things, like just a couple examples. In that world, and I mentioned this actually several weeks ago, but like today, abortion's a big deal, and that kind of really rubs us the wrong way. It does me. I'm a pro-life to the core. I believe God created life. Well, they didn't value life in the first century, but rather than abortion, what they would do if they didn't want a child, usually a female in that culture, they would leave it out. It was called exposure, and they would just set it out by the city dump and leave it to die, and if they somehow that child happened to live, that was just out of their control. And this was a rampant, huge thing in that era. Well, the church came along, and there was no commandment that said rescue children. There was, you can't find a, you know, but they knew that applying the love of Christ to their lives meant we can't just let these children go. And so the Christian community and the early church took and they rescued these children and raised them in their houses, in homes of faith. And the world took notice. They were like, what is going on? There were a couple of plagues that happened in the early, in that era where people were dying of diseases. And as soon as they realized these things are contagious. And so what happened was families were abandoning family members and people were fleeing, trying to get away from the sick. You know what the Christians did? They said, well, there's no scripture and verse that says this, but applying the love of Christ to our lives, we can't just abandon these people. And so the Christians cared for the sick and the dying, even many times catching the disease and dying themselves. And you know what happened? The world took notice. And they began to take the promise given to Abraham that this thing was going to be for all nations. And then, of course, Christ had ended everything with the Great Commission saying, go and make disciples of all nations. And so they began to go and share the love of Christ and the message of the gospel with anybody and everybody who would listen. And Christianity began to spread like wildfire because the people were faithful to the call of the new covenant because God had changed their hearts. Application. Fill this in. Finish it for me. Come on, finish it for me. The new covenant means we are now free to love people with the love of Jesus. That's what new covenant living is all about. He ends Galatians with these words, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." We sang that in our song, one of our songs this morning. "But do not use your freedom to indulge again in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law. You want to do the old covenant? Well, let's just summarize it. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. You want to honor God? Be a person who learns how to demonstrate the love of God to everyone around you. operate with humility, with generosity, dying to yourself and in every situation saying, not what's best for me, not how can I get what I want, but how can I serve the other person? How can I bless the other person? How can I take the good news to those who are lost? How can I live out my faith in love? Friends, that is the new covenant way. That's what Jesus died for. And when we will live that way, we will have impact on the world around us. We are a new covenant people, Idaville First Church of God. We are a new covenant people, set free to bless and to love. That's what makes the Church of Jesus irresistible like it used to be back in the first century. We need to get back to that. Let's pray together. Father, I know this is a kind of a walk through the Bible lesson today, culminating, I hope, Lord, in a conviction that where we sit today, where we stand in this new covenant that now has been established, we are in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are part of this commitment. And the commitment isn't to fulfill the old covenant, it's to live out the new covenant. And Lord, we are a people whose hearts have been changed. We really can live in victory. We really can be transformed and grow increasingly to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we can fulfill the calling on our lives to demonstrate love to our neighbor. And we can fulfill the commission of God to take the wonderful news about salvation and about the love of God to a lost world. And so God, help us by the power of your Spirit to be new covenant people. Help us to be on fire for you like the early church was. Help us to think outside of like just the scripture and verse and look for ways that we can be love. We can be the hands and feet and heart of Jesus to others, Lord. We need you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.